For our appeal, Paul writes, does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. These words ring forth from Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, speaking of the nature of the call. And it can be indeed a temptation, a great temptation, for any minister of the gospel to look upon the nature of the call as some honor, some privilege that is our due. After all, we went to school for many years to learn how to be a minister. We went to college for 4 years and got an undergraduate degree in history and religion and philosophy and literature and languages. We went to seminary for at least 3 years to get a master's degree in divinity, studying Bible and theology and church history and preaching and pastoral care and ethics and all the other many major fields that are incorporated into a divinity degree. And then we went before boards of ordained ministry, which is sometimes like in a frat house, leaning over and having the frat members hit you on the behind with a board, and you say, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" Whack! "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" Whack! That's what it feels like sometimes, going to district boards of ordained ministry and conference boards of ordained ministry. See what you have to look forward to, Jim?
The Inquisition
is right. We go before boards of ordained ministry. We get examined by our fellow clergy and by the bishop. We have to stand up there and answer a whole list of questions by the bishop, knowing that at any moment he might single us out. And when we say, "Yes, we do so believe and approve of the general rules of our denomination," the bishop might look at us and say, "Okay, expound on general rule number 3. And be forced to expound on it. And sometimes you don't even know what general rule number 3 is. Scary, friends. So we think we earned it. We think it's our due to get to wear robes and stoles and chasubles and preach the gospel and celebrate Holy Communion and administer the life of the church. We think it's our due that we're someone special because we have reverend or doctor or reverend doctor in front of our names. Nah. Jesus put us in our place. Hear what Jesus had to say. They do all their deeds. He's speaking here, and it's written in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, and I'm not going to address the meaning of that word. I know people want to know, but let's skip it. It doesn't mean anything dirty. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue. What does this look like besides heavy? Now, I could make a really good argument that this is not the best seat in the synagogue. It's one of the most uncomfortable seats. First of all, if you're as wide as I am, when you try to stand up, the arms catch your hips. The back is straight. It's not as comfortable as those. And it's up here where it's really hot, not down there where it's comfortable. But it's a place of honor. You hear that, Jim? It's a place of honor. And we love sitting there. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. I've sometimes been asked, why did I begin this tradition here at the church of when a group of us meet informally and have a meal together, like at lunch or even at dinner, and we sit down, there's a test to see who gets their thumbs up first. Started this in seminary because, frankly, got sick and tired of being the one to have to pray. You're the preacher. It's your job. You're supposed to pray. But when you have a whole bunch of preachers around, who gets to do that? The one who gets their thumbs up last. I began that tradition here as almost a game. But you know what? These rabbis would expect to be the one to give the prayer. And if they weren't asked to give the prayer, they'd be offended. I believe we're all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means we're all called to pray. Let's keep looking at what Jesus had to say. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. What do we call you, Greg? Do I call you Dr. Neil? Reverend Neil? Pastor Greg? Yes, parishioner Billy. My name, Mother, I understand that I was almost David Scott Neil, right? I mean, it was that close. And instead, it came out Gregory Scott Neil. Well, when all three names get used, I'm in trouble. Gregory Scott Neil, get here. Right here, right now. That means I'm in trouble. When all three names are used, I'm doomed. Greg is the name I go by. Now, for little children who need to be taught a degree of respect, and especially in our culture today, I don't mind being introduced as Dr. Neil and having the children address me as such, or pastor. But my friends, I'm Greg. That's my name. Yes, I have a doctorate. Yes, I'm an ordained elder. My name's Greg. All right? The rabbis, you couldn't call them by their first name. You couldn't call them by their family name. You had to call them teacher, rabbi. They demanded it. And to be, verse 7, and to be greeted with the respect of the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. Jesus' remark on this is, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors. Leaders, actually, is the better word. For you have one leader, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. Backing up just a bit, let's take a look at this list. We're to call no one rabbi, for we are all taught by God's word. When we gather together on Wednesday nights for Bible study, we're working our way through 1 Corinthians right now. Slowly but surely, but we are in chapter 2. And as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, I want to tell you, I learn as much, if not more, than those others gathered in the room. I have learned more through the study of Romans, through the study of Galatians, through the various studies we've had on 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 and John. And when we hit 3 John, I'll learn even more. As we have studied the Word of God in the Scriptures together in Bible studies, I have grown and learned from the Word. Because fundamentally and eternally speaking, our rabbi is Jesus, the great rabbi of Nazareth. And I have learned much from him and from the Word of God written, and I expect to keep learning until the day I die. I look back at what I knew when I graduated from seminary, and I look at what I know today, and I listen to my old sermons, and I read my old sermons and my old papers, And I wonder, how in the world did I ever graduate? How did I get an A on that paper? Why did I get an A on that sermon? And my goodness gracious, I was a stupid, blithering idiot. How did I get ordained? And I'm sure that 15 years from now, I'll look back on today and be amazed at the ignorance in my current life. We all grow. We all learn. We all have a rabbi, and his name is Jesus. Good. Secondly, he says, call no one father, for we all have the same Father in heaven. We all have the same originator. Now, my dad's sitting right there. That man and my mother are my parents here on earth. And I love and I respect them. And when I ask my dad for advice and he gives it, I consider it seriously. But you know what? My heavenly Father is the one to whom I should be listening and the one to whom I should be giving my allegiance and the one whom I should obey. I thank and praise God that my parents, my father and my mother here on earth, support and love me and support and have loved me in my ministry and support and love and serve the same Father as me and have the same Lord and Savior and the same Rabbi, Jesus. But we have, Dad, the same Heavenly Father, and we are called to worship only Him. When we start worshiping other human beings as God, we have gotten off track. When we start worshiping human beings as God, we've gotten off track. Amen. I thought I'd get that out of you. And thirdly, and this is where it hits me even harder than before, you have no leader, for Jesus is our leader. You know, pastoring a church is like trying to keep control of a three-ring circus with a bunch of clowns and a whole lot of airheads. Looking out of the congregation today, I see a bunch of wonderful faces. And I see 30 balloons. 30 balloons that stand for, each one, stand for 100 people, 100 souls, 100 saints. Each balloon totaling 100, and the total reflecting the 3,000 people who, on average, attend our service through the internet every single week. Some of them may hear only one message and go their way and never come back. Some return week after week after week after week to worship with us here in our sanctuary, but through the internet. My friends, it is tempting for me to sit there and think, wow, look at all the people who are listening to me. Man, I have a far reach. I have a congregation that's not just in Siegelville or Texas or the United States, but to one fellow who lives in Hong Kong and the bishop of the United Methodist Church in Ireland and several others all over the planet listening to me. I could say a whole lot of things, couldn't I? And have a terrible, terrible negative impact. No, my friends, Jesus is our leader. Jesus is our leader. I am privileged by no honor or right of my own. It's not my degrees, it's not my ordination. It's the Holy Spirit of God who's privileged me to stand up here and wave the baton for the congregation, to wave the baton in the presence of Jesus for this choir of God, the congregation, to follow the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful image. It was first articulated by Thomas Aquinas, who said that the church is an orchestra of God, or choir of God, if you will. And the notes in the music, it's the Word of God written in our presence. And the composer is the Father. And the one who wrote it is Jesus. And the minister, the priest, the pastor's job is like any conductor to stand in front of the orchestra and wave his arms and have the congregation follow the notes on the page. My friends, it is my honor and privilege to be your pastor, to have been ordained by the North Texas Conference of the United Methodist Church by Bishop Bruce Blake 14 years ago, and to be appointed to be your pastor here today, to be a servant leader. But our true leader, our true rabbi, and our true father is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue looking. We've heard what Jesus had to say. Now let's look at what Paul said again in that light. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. The Pharisees, their appeal extended from deceit, impure motives, and trickery. They wanted to amplify themselves. They wanted to amplify their own power. They wanted to amplify their position, not the Word. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, it's not my message, it's the message of the gospel that we proclaim here. Even so, Paul writes, we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. I'm going to be up front with you. I want to be forthright with you. I want to be honest with you today. If not a single person in this sanctuary, and I love attaboys. I love pats on the back. I love people to say, oh, pastor, that was a good sermon. That was a meaningful sermon. That touched my heart. Thank you for preaching that. You've changed my life. I love stroking like that. But my friends, if not a single person says to me, thank you for that message, it blessed my life, and yet one of you was challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll die a happy pastor. If I don't get a single accolade from today until I retire, but if hearts are challenged by the gospel and people are encouraged to change by the power of the Holy Spirit, my ministry will be a success. And I pray that God's message, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can reach our hearts, mold our hearts, and transform our hearts here in this congregation today. And I use our on purpose. For we, all of us, myself included, need to have the gospel challenge us. If we're not being challenged by the gospel, if you don't ever feel as though your toes are being stomped on when you're in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, then my friends, I'm not doing my job and you're not doing yours. We're called to be challenged by the Word of God. Take a look at what Paul says at the end of our Thessalonian reading today. down in chapter 2, verse 13. We also constantly, I prefer continually, we also continually give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. God's word. God's word at work in you believers. The word here for work is the word from which we get the word energy. May God's word, the holy word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, truly give energy to your life as a believer. And it's not just belief. The word faith, it's a noun in English. Let's make up a verb out of it. It's been made up before. I haven't invented this. I pray that God's word would make you a faith-er. A person living in faith. A person of active faith. A person whose faith is active in your life, transforming your life, transforming the lives of others. My prayer for us today here at First United Methodist Church and wherever you may be in this world, my prayer for us today is that the Word of God might truly penetrate to our very heart and soul and marrow, and that we might be transformed into the children of God, into the faithers, the believers, the living faith people that God has us to be. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us Christ's peace, the peace of Christ, our Rabbi, our leader, the peace of the Father on high, which transforms us, energizes us, and sends us out those doors to share Jesus with everyone we meet. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2005 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.